We're ready to study the Bible. Open your Bibles to the book of James. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red Bible right next to your hymnal, and it's page 1267. While you're finding that, you know, I'm always very excited and amazed how God puts a service like this together. You know, there's some that work on the music, I work on my sermon, and then there's the unknown, which is the sharing time. And what we're going to deal with today in the scripture is a perfect conclusion to this morning. The scripture goes right along with all that we have been sharing this morning. It's from the beginning in verse 14 of James and going to the end of that chapter. And I'll read that whole section and then we'll go back and take it a verse at a time. We're working our way through James and we've gotten this far and it's been a very good study. So beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good? Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Lord, help us to learn this simple but profound and foundational lesson from your word, that our faith and our deeds, our faith and our works, our faith and our behavior go hand in hand. And they don't contradict or conflict with each other. In fact, they supplement each other. Help us in learning that today. In Christ's name, amen. James is addressing, and by the way, I want to remind, when I say James is saying this or that, remember this, that this is James who actually wrote with a pen on parchment this book, this letter. But all 40 of the authors of the Bible were writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Now, God didn't dictate word for word to James what he was to write. James wrote in his own style, his own grammar, his own ability to write in the Greek language. But the message that James is writing is inspired by God, meaning what we are reading here is not the mind of a man by the name of James, but the mind of God conveyed to us through James, and the Holy Spirit inspired him, which guarantees that what we are reading is true. You can count on the Bible to be true. When you believe it and live it out, you are living in truth. So when I say James, that's to be understood, James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Most of you understand that, but it's a good reminder to us. What James is addressing in this passage is the false conclusion that some had reached in the church of that day. Since we're saved not by good works, not by obeying the law of God, not by our righteous deeds, but we're saved by faith. When we come to God, acknowledge our sin, repent, and by faith trust Him to forgive our sins and renew us, since that's where our salvation comes from, then the way I behave or the deeds I I commit or the I carry out in my life really don't matter that much. That's a false conclusion. And we know, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is quoted very often, it is by grace, meaning God's undeserved favor, that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one could boast. So anyone who claims that they're saved, meaning they're a Christian, their sins are forgiven, they're a child of God, because of anything they've done or deserved or earned is wrong. It's a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you've not paid for it, you've not earned it, you've not deserved it. It's simply out of the favor of the one giving that gift. That's where our salvation comes from. But the next verse is often omitted. And the next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Now, the italics are mine, but I highlighted that to show this, that the faith that saves us, the grace of the faith that saves us, are naturally lived out in the works that we perform, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've heard the old saying that a text out of context is a pretext, meaning I can take a Bible verse out of the Bible, out of the context, and make it say pretty much anything I want it to say. But when you take faith in context, faith always works itself out in good works or in good deeds. So yes, it is true, no one can be saved by good works, but it is also true that if your faith that saves you is a genuine faith, it will always be lived out in good works, always. And if it isn't, it's dead. It's not real faith. So it's not faith or works. It's faith living out in the works that God wants for it. Now, there are three kinds of faith we're going to look at very quickly. There's dead faith that James talks about. Then there's demonic faith. There really is such a thing as demonic faith. And then there is dynamic faith. Let's look at dead faith first. Verse 14, James uses two rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question that needs no answering because the answer is obvious. And the questions are this: what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Well, the answer is it's no good at all. Can that faith save him? And the answer is no, that kind of faith can't save you. A faith that is not lived out in your life cannot save you. You're fooling yourself into thinking you're a Christian, that you're bound for heaven, that you're a child of God, if your faith is not being lived out in your daily life. That is a false, dead faith. And he goes on to say, give an example of this kind of faith. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed," or what we would say is, I'll pray for you, but I don't give you any food, I don't give you any clothing, I don't give you any warmth. So really, that's what he's saying. You're wishing that person well, but you're doing nothing to help them in his need. Then he goes on to say, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I've said this before, but Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts, Snoopy cartoons, was a Christian and a Bible scholar. He did a Peanuts strip on this very passage, and it shows Charlie Brown and his friend Linus sitting in a very warm house, and little Snoopy, their dog, outside in the cold with an empty dish, no food, shivering by his doghouse. And Charlie and Linus say to each other, "You know, we ought to go out and do something for our dog." So they walk outside, they look at Snoopy, and they say, "Snoopy, be of good cheer." And they walk back in their house, leaving Snoopy out there, cold, hungry, and completely disheartened. And that was the end of the strip. what he's commenting on this very scripture. When you say to someone, I wish you well, I'll pray for you, God bless you, and you have the means to actually help them physically and you don't, that's dead faith. That's dead faith. And we need to be looking for opportunities to express our faith in helping others. Prayer is good, but doing something is a demonstration that your faith is real. So verse 18 moves on with this and says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have deeds. Your gift is faith. My gift is deeds. I do it and you believe it. So that God uses both of us. It's not, do I have faith or deeds? It's not either or. What is my gift? But it's both and. How is my faith to be lived out in the deeds that I do? From 1730 to 1750 in America, there was an evangelist from England by the name of George Whitefield, a fiery evangelist that he crossed America, traveling all over the country, preaching the gospel. He literally saw tens of thousands of people coming to Christ through his preaching. It's called in history the Great Awakening, the 1730s and 1740s, just before the Revolutionary War. One day after one of his great meetings where there were like 20,000 people, and his meetings were usually outdoors, in fields, open fields, no microphones, no, just him getting up on a rock or sometimes even sitting in a tree preaching to the crowds around him. Someone asked him after a meeting, how many conversions did you have today? You know what he said? We'll know in 5 years. What he was saying is this. There may be a lot that have made a decision today, but give them 5 years, and if they're still living out their Christian faith, then they're saved. They've really been converted. Wise man, it takes time to really know whether or not a person is truly living with saving faith. I think that Billy Graham really had it right when he said this, there's really no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is inhaling, taking the gospel in. Works is exhaling, living the gospel out. Both are necessary for there to be life. Martin Luther, as you know, was a great reformer back in the early 1500s. And his lifelong task was to reform the Catholic Church because of the corruption within the Catholic Church. And if you know anything of history, it was a lot of corruption in the Catholic. They were selling the forgiveness of sins for money. If you paid your priest, he would forgive your sins. They built most of the great cathedrals in Europe out of the sale of indulgences. There was a man who would go around to the town and he would sell you in advance an indulgence. I have a feeling that I may be stealing something this week. Okay, pay me so much and we'll give you you can have an exception. We'll give you a pass on that thievery that you haven't even yet committed. It's crazy, crazy. But that's what was happening in the Catholic Church. And so Martin Luther wanted to reform the church. He had a very, very dear friend, also a Catholic monk, who said, let's make an agreement, Martin. I believe that you're a man of deeds. God has given you boldness to go out into the world. Well, I'm a man of faith, so why don't we do this? You go out into the world and you change things. I'll stay here in my retreat and I'll pray for you. I'll exercise my faith that you have a successful journey in reforming our church. Well, this monk had a dream not too long after that. And in his dream, he saw this one lonely reaper in this gigantic wheat field trying to harvest the entire wheat field all by himself, an impossible task. And in his dream, he said, the man turned his head and it was Martin Luther. And he had the look of discouragement, hopelessness, and exhaustion. And when he awoke from his dream, this monk said, that was God saying to me, it's time to stop praying and go help Martin Luther. And he did. He did. He said, I need to put my faith into action and help my brother accomplish his task. That's what James is getting at right here. Verse 18, show me, or someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. So what we've been talking this morning about putting your faith into action, this is what James is saying. Now, the second kind of faith that we're going to look at is demonic faith. And verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder in fear. What James is saying is this: believing that there is a God and that he's one, that kind of faith is found in hell. The demons know that there's one God, and they shudder because they realize that their day is coming. Right now, God has given them free rein, but one day they're going to be judged for their evil and cast into the pit of fire forever. Jesus, when he was preaching in Mark 1, 21 to 24, they came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now this is the man's voice, but the demon is speaking through the man. "Have you come out to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right there. That's demonic faith. Acknowledging, I know who you are, confessing you're the Holy One of God, of course not submitting to him, but that's faith, that's demonic faith, meaning faith that has absolutely no sense of obedience is demonic faith. And today, to personalize this, you know, today there are many people who intellectually believe, and they will say, I believe that there's a God. I even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I even believe that he died for my sins. But functionally, even though they believe that, they're orthodox in their belief intellectually, but functionally, they're atheists. They act like there is no God because they simply say, I'm going to live my life any way I choose to live my life. I'm not going to submit to my faith in God. Someone put it this way: some who call themselves Christian are all profession without any possession of the Spirit of God. I'm going to put on the board here an excerpt, word for word, from a speech by a very prominent statesman. If I were to tell you his name, you would recognize it. Here's what he said. See if you can see anything wrong in what he's saying here. My feeling as a Christian points me to my Lord and Savior as a warrior. Today, after 2,000 years, with deepest emotion, I recognize more profoundly than ever before the fact that it was as a warrior against evil that he had to shed his blood upon the cross. As a Christian, I have the duty to be a warrior for truth and justice. Now, if I were to say that from the pulpit, probably wouldn't have much problem with that. From another speech, our government will regard as its first and foremost duty to revive in the nation the spirit of unity and cooperation. It will preserve and defend those basic principles on which our nation has been built. It regards Christianity as the foundation of our national morality and the family as the basis of national life. I wonder if you could guess who said those things. Adolf Hitler. The first one from a speech in Munich on April 2nd, 1922, and in Berlin, the second one on February 1st, 1933. For 25 years, Adolf Hitler preached Christ to the German people because he knew the German people, by and large, are Christian people, they're godly people. And if I'm going to convince them that I'm to be their leader, I have to be a man of faith, a man of God. So for 25 years, publicly, over and over again, scores and scores of speeches, he acknowledged Christ, he acknowledged the church, he acknowledged the creeds, he acknowledged faith. Privately, he ridiculed and mocked Christianity, privately. But this is what he said to the people. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. That's what he was doing. He was demonic, and his faith was demonic, but he professed it in orthodoxy. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. You know what Hitler did? He carried around a tattered, well-worn Bible, earmarked, marked up, to show everybody that he read it every day, which he did. He courted the ministers of the churches. He wined and dined them, let them know how much he appreciated them for preaching the gospel. He used Christian vocabulary. He wrote in the church newsletters, articles, praising their faith. He did everything he could to appear to be a man of God, and yet he was demonic. See, demonic faith is the kind of faith that is all talk and no walk. And there are some, just because someone professes faith in Christ, watch their life, follow them around for a week or a month or a year, and you'll soon enough find out whether they are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Is what? Useless, dead. You know, if you plant a seed in the garden and you expect a plant to come up and you water it and the sun hits it and you fertilize it and nothing comes up day after day, week after week, what do you assume? The seed's dead, right? It's a bad seed because there's no fruit. The same with faith. Faith is the seed. It begins the process. It's a good starting point, but it's not a good ending point. Faith must live out in works or it's useless. Your faith and mine as well. Let's get to the real heart of this then as we conclude. Dynamic faith. He gives two examples from Scripture of real, genuine, dynamic faith. Verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You remember the story where God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, the very son through whom all the promises of blessing the world would come, and offer him to me on the altar. God never intended to take the life of his son. He wanted to see if Abraham was a man who loved God more than even his own son. Excuse me. And then it says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. That verse I've just read where it says Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. That's in Genesis chapter 15. The sacrifice of his son was 35 years into the future. And yet it says that back in verse 21, Abraham was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac. What God saw when God gave, he said, Abraham, you believe me. You're a man of faith. I'm crediting you. I'm putting to your account, right, you're a righteous man. God saw into the future, 35 years before it happened, that Abraham would take the faith that believed God and actually be willing even to give up his own son for his faith in God. And that's why we have these two put together where he is credited with righteousness before he did anything, not by his works, not by his obedience, but simply through his faith, lived out 35 years later when he was even willing to give his son. In high school, as I grew up in high school in Honolulu, Hawaii, every Saturday evening, our youth group would go down to the Salvation Army Pavilion, which was right in the middle of downtown Honolulu, for a youth rally. And kids from all over the island of Oahu would come to this rally. We had from 500 to 1,000 teenagers. Every Saturday night, there would be singing, there would be testimonies, and there was almost always a special speaker, very often a missionary, coming through the islands, going to the Far East, who would give us a challenging message. I remember hearing Bob Pierce preach. At that time, he was the president of Youth for Christ. He had leukemia and he was dying. And he was preaching the gospel. He was on his way to Indonesia for a mission trip while he was dying with leukemia. And I thought, how can this man do this? He's burned out for Jesus for sure. I heard the story of what happened when he got to Indonesia. He was there to meet another missionary by the name of Borneo Bob. Borneo was one of the islands in the Indonesian area. And Borneo Bob took him on a canoe trip down one of the rivers of where he did his work. And as they were on this canoe, he saw this young girl lying on a mat, a bamboo mat on the shore. And he said to Borneo Bob, what's with that girl? He said, and Borneo Bob said, she's dying of cancer. And he said, well, let's go over there and see her. They went over to the shore. Bob Pierce talked to this little young girl, and all she could say was, I just wish I could get some sleep. I just wish I could get some sleep. Her cancer was so painful, she couldn't sleep at night. She was just a mess. Bob Pierce was dying of leukemia, and he had some sleeping pills with him that he needed for him to get some sleep because the leukemia was keeping him awake. He took out those pills, gave it to Borneo Bob, and said, see to it that this girl gets some good sleep from now on, knowing that it would be 10 days before he could get that prescription refilled. And for the next 10 days, Bob Pierce would go without sleep, or at least a good night's sleep. Now, his sacrifice was not his son, but it was 10 nights of sleep. Bob Pierce was living out his faith by doing what little he could do, giving his pills, his sleeping pills, to a girl dying of cancer just so that she could get some sleep at night. That's faith that is backed up by deeds. And I don't know how God is prompting you to live out your faith. I know how he is me. There are opportunities every day for me to do that. But the next time you see an opportunity to do something, say, Lord, I'm going to let my faith prove itself now. I'm going to do what I can do to help in this situation. We'll finish with the second illustration or example of this kind of faith. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? If you remember, the spies that were spying out the promised land when Israel was still in the wilderness, the authorities were coming to find the spies and kill them. And she hid them until the authorities could go the other way, and then the spies escaped. And you know, the Bible is filled with stories of righteous, godly women. Sarah, Rebecca, Deborah, Ruth, Hannah, Esther. We could go on and on. James, when he wants an example of a righteous woman of faith, chooses a prostitute. Not that these other women aren't women of faith, but why would he choose Rahab, the prostitute, as a demonstration of faith? And I believe the reason is this: it's never too late to begin a life of faith. And if anyone ever says to you, look, I've burned my bridges, I've lived too long away from Christ, there's no chance of me being a Christian, I can't undo all the bad I've done, I can't repair the damage that my life has done. It's too late for me to turn around. No, it's not. Rahab was used by God and is an example of a woman who by faith simply believed God and said, I believe you're God and I'm going to protect you in the best way I can. As the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. Martin Luther, we'll conclude with this. The German theologian and reformer lived from 1483 to 1546. He said this about this. He said this. This is really a kind of a summary of what we've been reading. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. He just talks and talks. A lot of people are all talk, no walk. There will be opportunities this week for you to make moral choices. There will be a decision before you. And you need to say, when those moral choices come before you, am I going to live out my faith in Christ in the decision I make, or am I going to simply walk the other way? There will be opportunities for you to help others who are in need. And it may be not even a matter of giving away money or it may be going to the river and cleaning up the river with Carl, something like that, which it just means your time and your energy. Or it may mean something more than that, whatever it is. But when that opportunity comes, you need to say, I'm going to show my faith is genuine because I'm going to do something to make a difference in the life of this person or this community. So may God bless you as you go this week. Lord, we thank you for reminding us in this powerful way through your word that faith and works go together. They are meant to be together. We're saved not by works. We know that, Lord. We could never do enough to earn our salvation. But yet, because we're saved, works should follow as naturally, Lord, as planting a seed brings a plant. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. May he empower us. May we be men and women, not only of faith, but of action based upon our faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.